Please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. So good to see you this morning. And I know many are gone this weekend because of Labor Day weekend. And keep them in our prayers. But it's so good to see you this morning. And let us come before the Lord. If you can stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 says, "If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, he shall remove it with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in the front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove it, the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. Verse 12. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for the food offering to the Lord. The fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins, at the long lobe of the liver, and he shall remove it with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand this passage, Lord. It sounds so complicated. So complicating, Father. Help us to understand this passage. What do you want to tell us this morning? What do you want us to take home about this passage? Thank you for this time again, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be wondering, why in the world did I pick this passage? You know? But you know what? Each book in the Bible has a purpose. It's not an accident that this book is in the Bible. Many theologians and pastors, they don't like to preach from Leviticus because it has some technical language. And to be honest, if you read the Leviticus from beginning to the end, you will see that this book is about rules and rituals. So how can we apply this? It was written thousands of years ago. How do we apply this text into our lives today in 2020? What is God telling? What was God? The first question that we have to answer is, what was God trying to communicate the people at that particular setting? You know, let's go to the context. Okay, what is God trying to communicate? So we're going to answer that question. But then the second question is, how does this apply to us today? I was told I have a couple hours to preach this morning. So, you know, make yourself comfortable. No, it's not going to be that long. But again, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. So let's answer the question, the first question, okay? What was the intention of God to have this passage in this particular time in redemptive history? So, in order to answer that question, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So what happened in Genesis? Many of you know what happened there, that at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he placed man to be in charge of it. And then he created his wife, Eve. And it was beautiful. It was paradise. Why? Not just because of the landscape that was beautiful. Not just because of the different variety of animals that were in the Garden of Eve, but because of that relationship. Just keep that in mind throughout the whole sermon. The word relationship. Because of that relationship that was between not just Adam and Eve, but between God and the human race. That's why the Garden of Eve was so beautiful. Because God himself was walking with Adam and Eve in the flesh. Isn't that beautiful? That God was there. So we have a God who loves relationships. He's not a God who is absent, far away. He wants to have a relationship with his image bearers. So that's us. All human being is created in the image of God. That is something very, very special to God. That's God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. And that gives every human being dignity. Inside the womb and outside the womb. Amen? So, unfortunately, in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve breaking their commitment before God by eating from the forbidden fruit. They'd rather be in control of their lives. They wanted independence. We celebrate Independence Day, right? Happy Independence Day. Every country in the world has Independence Day. I guess, well, not everybody, but my country, Peru, we have Independence Day in July as well. July 28th. You know, somehow we're related to the U.S., you know, July, the same month. And we celebrate Independence Day. And it's a happy day. Why? Because we celebrate our independence from oppression from Spain. And it's a happy day. We do barbecues. We do, you know, just like here. But here's the problem. That when we try to find independence from God Almighty, that is going against our original design. We were created to have a relationship with God, not to be independent from God. So it's not Happy Independence Day for Adam and Eve. This independence from God was horrible. It was pretty much the sign, the signature of their death. Independence from God. So after all this mess, God decided to exile them from their presence. Because God is a holy God. And there is no even a little drop of sin before His presence. Not even one tiny drop. So it was an act of grace that God exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And so what? Is it the end? No, it's not the end. Because God is a relational God, but He's a gracious God. You see, it's dangerous to be now in God's presence. But God, because He's gracious, now He creates a way, because He's gracious. He creates a way for His people to go back to the Garden of Eden. And that's why we have Leviticus. Leviticus answers the question, how now we sinners get to be again before the presence of God. And Leviticus, thank God for Leviticus, answers that question. And this is what you're going to do. And there are three things that Leviticus does for the people of Israel in this particular context. The answer is, how do we get now in the presence of God, knowing that we're sinners, that we're unholy people? And Leviticus says there are three things: rituals, priesthood, and purity laws. This is how you get in again before God's presence. Rituals, priesthood, and purity laws. And this book is an act of grace from God. You broke the rules, but you know what? I'm gracious. I'm not like the pagan gods of this context. I'm a gracious God, and I'm going to create a way to have again this relationship with my people. Amen? Unfortunately, even today, many Christians still do not know how is their standing before God. Is God mad at me? I forgot to pray yesterday morning. Is He mad at me? I put something on Facebook I shouldn't have posted. Is God mad at me? And you go all the whole day worry about it. I hope I didn't offend somebody. Did I offend God? And there's fear. You know, sometimes you even go back to your past for some of the things that you did in the past. My college years, my high school years, 6 months ago. And you have confessed these sins before the Lord, but again, these sins come before us and assault us when we're weak. And we struggle with these sins. And we wonder, has God forgiven me for this? Because what I did was it was horrible. I mean, you have no idea. Maybe we're wondering that question. And there is fear. And there is insecurity. But again, thank God for Leviticus. Because Leviticus, the intention of Leviticus is give us the answer to how to have a relationship again with God. But again, not just that, but it gives you rest and security in your relationship with God. Man, when I was in college, I wanted to date a girl who was not all the time confused. I wanted to date somebody who knew what she wanted. I wanted to be a pastor. So I was looking for somebody who wanted to marry a pastor. And that was in my mind. Because as you know, to be a pastor can be a messy, messy work. Because you get to get involved in people's lives. And people's lives can be messy. And you can get messy too in those problems. And so Lord, please give me a wife that is sure about what she's doing, about her beliefs and all that. And you know, I had a whole list of qualities I was looking in a girl. But you know what? I didn't find this person in college. You know, we have expectations about people. You have expectations about your pastors. You have expectations about your elders, your deacons, family members, your spouse. There is expectations. And the book of Leviticus tells us what God expects. He expects from you. And that gives me peace because now I know how to get in His presence. Now I know how to rest in His presence. So Leviticus does that. All this technical language that Leviticus, the author, Moses, uses is because he's giving us the answer, the antidote to get in this relationship again with God. So right before we go to the passage itself, this is a kind of long introduction, I want you to read Leviticus, just first two pages before Leviticus 3, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, okay? Leviticus 1, verse 1. Look how this book opens. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So the tent of meeting was basically this, like, it was similar to a palace. Okay, so you have an idea. And God's presence was in there, in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And in this room, there's also this little room, which is called the Holy of Holies. That's where God's tabernacle is there. Okay? So God's presence, so connect, just remember what I said about the Garden of Eden. You know, it's connect them. Like God wants to dwell again among His people. So God makes the tabernacle. That's a symbol that God is there. Physically there. And you know that no one will dare to go in His presence before following the whole procedures that Leviticus is going to tell us. But look what happens in Leviticus 1:1. He says, God called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people. Do you see what he says here? That God spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So Moses, the leader of Israel, wasn't in the meeting yet, in the tent of meeting. He says that God spoke from the tent of meeting. So this is the tent of meeting, and Moses probably there said God spoke to him from the tent of meeting. From it. But now go to Numbers, the book after Leviticus, Numbers 1, verse 1. It says, Numbers 1, 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai from the tent of meeting. What it says there? In the tent of meeting. So now Moses is where? In the tent of meeting. Which tells me that whatever happened in Leviticus worked. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? I hope I am. So now Leviticus 1 tells me, Moses God talked to Moses from the tent of meeting, Leviticus 1:1. But now Numbers 1:1 tells me that God spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. So Moses is in the presence of God Almighty. Amen. So Leviticus, that happens, Numbers 1:1 happens right after Leviticus. So Moses had to properly follow the book, the rules of Leviticus, in order to get this relationship with God back. And that we're going to see. That was the long introduction. So now we're going to see these three principles that come from the text that I just read. Leviticus 3, 1 through 17. So this chapter 3, it's just a whole chapter 3, is divided in three sections, okay? The first section goes from verses 1 through 5, which talks about what? The peace or the fellowship offering. The peace offering, fellowship offering is the same thing, okay? It's just the same thing. But you have to remember this. There's five offerings. This fellowship offering that we're going to talk about this morning is the third offering. Okay, so we had the burning offering, which had to be a male animal. Okay, so you had the burning offering, you have the grain offering, which basically is your best flour and spices that you burn on the altar before the Lord. Okay, so that's the offering, the grain offering. And then you have the third offering, which we're going to talk about. But this offering is very particular because this offering talks about, as the name itself says, fellowship offering. Fellowship offering. Remember what I said? Keep the word fellowship in mind the whole time. We worship a God of fellowship. So we have the fellowship offering. In this fellowship offering, this is beautiful. We're going to develop that in the second point of my sermon. But just as an introduction quickly, is that this fellowship offering could be male or female animal. Okay? And it wasn't mandatory. It was spontaneous. Okay, we're going to see that in a moment. So you have that, the fellowship offering. Then you have the purification offering. And finally, you have the reparation offering. And all this offering sacrificial system works in order to have, again, a good relationship with God. So we can go all the way to Numbers 1:1 and be in the tent of meeting with God. Amen? So Leviticus does that. That's the manual of how you get to be in a relationship with God. And this book is not just rules and rituals. Because if you read this book away from God's context, away from Christ, this book doesn't make sense. This book probably will be the most boring book in the world. You see now how Leviticus is beautiful? Because it's an act of God's grace for His people. This is how you go back to the Garden of Eden. In other words, Leviticus paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's a prefigure. All these sacrifices, a prefigure of Jesus Christ, what He's going to accomplish in the Gospels. So, there are three principles that we're going to learn from this passage, from this fellowship offering, is that applies to us today as well. The first principle is that, what? That God's worship, this applies to us today too. God's worship is what? It's in your bulletin if you want to take notes or whatever. The outline of my sermon is inside the bulletin. So it says, worship, but the first principle is that God's worship is both ritualistic and spontaneous. What does that mean? Ritualistic. It's obviously that it's ritualistic. This book is about rituals. How to sacrifice an animal properly. Okay? So, we don't worship God as you please. As whatever comes to your head. There are procedures. there are rules that God, as an act of grace, puts in place for you to properly obtain relationship with Him again. So, for example, I remember when I was growing up in Peru, every year we had English camp. English camp was basically it's a short-term mission trip that a church in Knoxville, in Knoxville, the PCA church would send a short mission team to Peru, to my dad's church in Lima. The English camp was basically a whole week during the summer when the kids were off school. And so they would come, these American missionaries would come, and they would do an English camp. For 5 days they would teach English, they would share the gospel. We would go to this nice camping area in outside Lima, and it was beautiful. You get to interact with missionaries, you get to learn English, and you know, have this relationship with them and, you know, learn more about God. And they would do crafts and they would, you know, it was beautiful. And one of the things that we noticed is that these American missionaries, they always like to drink Coke and eat pizza. You know, and we liked it too. Like, oh, man, we like this. You know, it's like, man, yeah, they're going to, you know, oh, yeah. The American missionaries are going to be there. They're going to bring Coke and pizza. So everybody, man, everybody just went to this English camp. You know, it was a treat for everybody. You see? So it was great. It was great. And, but at the same time, when we are before the presence of God, we're going to have communion in a moment. And you know that you don't celebrate communion with pizza and Coke. Why? Because they're rites, rituals that God put before His church to follow in order to have relationship with Him. So the worship of God is ritualistic and spontaneous. What do I mean by spontaneous? It means that, like, the fellowship offering, it wasn't mandatory. It was spontaneous. It was an act of the offerer. You know, I had the burning offering before. I had the grain offering now. I want to celebrate this establishment of my relationship with God with this fellowship offering. So, my heart is also connected to the ritual. When we do communion, we don't just take the cup and eat the bread. You can do that. It can be a mechanical thing. But the question that you need to ask is this ritual connected to your heart? Is your heart connected to the elements of communion? Are your emotions, your heart connected to the bread and to the blood, to the grape juice? Is there a connection there between emotions and the ritual? Peru is a mainly Roman Catholic country. And I went, my elementary years, I went to a elementary school that was run by the Catholic Church. I think it was the Franciscans, if I'm not mistaken. And so they had chapel, like mass, once a week. And some of my best friends, I tell you, some of my best friends are Roman Catholic. And I have great respect for my friends. And I would never, ever dare to make fun of them, of their beliefs. I think God hasn't called us to make fun of other religions. Okay? And so when I say this with the utmost respect for the Roman Catholic people. But one of the things that even they told me is that when you go to Mass, there was a disconnection. It was so mechanical. You know, I just go to confession. I don't know who is behind, in that little room there. And I'm telling him about my sins, and I don't have any relationship with this guy, and it just feels weird. You see the disconnection there? The ritual with the heart with being spontaneous. The beautiful thing. Remember, go back to the introduction. What was the answer for to have a relationship with God again? The Leviticus tells us it was what? Rituals, priesthood, and purity laws. Okay, so when I have this worship time, and when I just practice the ritual, but there is no disconnection with my emotions, with my heart, there is no disconfidence, it's pretty much a dead ritual. It's no meaning. Francis Schaeffer was one of the number one apologetics in Christianity. He said, I'm quoting him, he said, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is for sure one of the ugliest things in the world." You hear what he's saying? Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely one of the ugliest thing in the world. Why people don't come to church anymore? Why is it so hard to do evangelism these days? Have you ever wondered that question? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it so hard to share Christ? Because the people are not seeing the connection with the ritual and the emotions. That is why. Because if we preach Christ, if we teach you, okay, this is how you do communion, this is how you read the Bible, this is how you pray, which is important. It's important, don't get me wrong. It's very important you know how to pray. You know, it's a process. But if you do that with no compassion, with a disconnection with your neighbor who's struggling, is dead orthodoxy. It's just a rite. It's just a play that we go along with. The life of Jesus was a life of rituals and emotions. He was spontaneous. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with unclean people. He ate with prostitutes. Man, to be an Israelite in the time of Jesus was mind-bending. I mean, this is crazy. What is Jesus doing? Jesus went there to connect the ritual with the heart. So when you worship God, you will worship God. How? Yes, keep the ritual, because the ritual is a prefigure. Something beautiful that shows us about Christ. Communion is beautiful. We don't celebrate communion with pizza and coke. We celebrate communion with bread and wine. You see, it's good to follow the rules. You have to follow the rules, but connect them with the heart. Connect them with the heart. Okay? So, the first five verses, remember, it was the offering from the animals from the herd, okay, from that particular animal, which is in this case a cow, okay? So now we go to the second point of this sermon, which is God's worship is intimate. It's intimate. So you have in this sacrifice, okay, so this is how it works. So if you're rich back then, you can bring a cow, okay? You bring a whole cow. And you sacrifice the cow. And the blood of the cow was for the atonement. You know, it was basically, it was equated to the life, your life. Okay? The animal was equated to your life. So the death, the penalty for death, for sin is death. Right? So there had to be somebody murdered. Somebody had to die in order to make peace against with God. So, I mean, the main purpose of the fellowship offering wasn't really the atonement, but it was still the atonement component was still there because it had to be shed of blood. But going out to the second point is intimate, okay? That the point of this offering was to have intimacy with the king. Who is the king? God. God. God is the king. And so he goes, the offerer goes with his cow. If he's rich, and here's another beautiful thing. You see, God, this sacrificial system wasn't just for the rich. Oh man, if I don't have a cow, I'm dead. I'm done. But then you have what? The sheep and the goat. The goat was for the people who were really in financial struggles, but you still need to make, you know, a sacrifice. But God, you see, God, he's so gracious that he even provides other animals for the people of God to have this communion again with him. So God is concerned about relationship, about this intimate meal with his people. So you have three parties in this sacrifice. You have what? The king. You have the priest, and you have the offerer, okay? Remember the answer that Leviticus gives us is what? You need rituals, priesthood, purity laws. So now we're in the priesthood. Okay, the priest was the mediator between the offerer and the king, God. Why? Because there are rules to follow. But at the same time, God wants this worship to be intimate. So he provides the priest in order to mediate for the offer so that three of them share this meal together. And here's the fascinating thing, okay? Have you seen when we were reading Leviticus 2, do you see the word fat? It's repeated several times. What is fat? I'm not talking about, you know, fat, you know, this kind of fat. I'm not talking about that. Okay? Translated in the Hebrew, the word fat is translated into English as the finest portion. The filet mignon. Okay? If you like to eat meat. I love to eat meat. I know you guys do too. So the filet mignon goes to who? To the most worthy. You dare to show up before the king empty-handed. You don't dare to do that. You see, the tent of meeting is an analogous to what? A palace? So, okay, I'm going to bring my offering, you know, before who? This offering is for who? For the king. And the priest is analogous to a guard that, you know, guards the palace. Okay? So the guard lets you in. Because you're not empty-handed. You bring your offering. And you kill the offering. And the priest would sprinkle the blood. Okay? And then you will burn. You know, the author of this book, in chapter 3, gives a whole explanation of how to cut. What to bring before God. What to burn in the altar. Okay, so this author is taking the time to explain to people. This is how you worship God right. And you burn the fat. All the fat belongs to God. The best thing of your sacrifice belongs to God. There was the picture there. God doesn't need to eat. You know, it's not that, you know, oh, God is hungry. You know, something good to eat. No, it's a figure that God is telling you, I'm your God. Yes, it's dangerous to be in my presence, but I still love you. I love you. In your brokenness, I love you. And I want to have a meal with you. Israel was the only nation in the world at that time who got to eat with a king. Other nations, all the pagan nations around Israel, didn't get that privilege of eating with the king. But because God is gracious, because He's good, He creates a way for His people to share a meal with Him. Amen? And we're going to see that in communion in a moment. We worship a gracious King. So God's worship is intimate. But again, you see, the Bible is not just about my relationship with God. Pastor, keep preaching. This is good. Yes. But wait a minute. Here is the other part of this. Okay? You see the third party there? Who is who? Who is the third party in this meal? God, the offerer, and who else? The priest. What if I don't get along with the priest? That can happen. Oh, man. We're going to do communion in the next 10 minutes. And look around this church. You see, this meal is not just between you and God, okay? You getting the point here? This meal is among, you're sharing a meal together. 1 Corinthians 11 tells that we do this from community. Paul spent a long time, a lot of passages telling community. Fellowship. Question for you, how's your fellowship with the other people in this church? How is your relationship with the priest, with Pastor George? How is your relationship with me? I mean, we've been here only a month, but, you know. I'm still a lot, you know, we still have to get to know each other. And, you know, relationships can be messy. But thank God that we have Christ. He can reconcile any broken relationship. Amen? Just keep that in mind. God's worship is intimate. That's not just vertically, but horizontal. Me and the people of God sharing a meal together. So, I hope you're getting the point of this passage. Okay? So far we have covered two principles that apply for our worship today. Worship is ritualistic and spontaneous. Connection of the ritual with the heart. Second point, second principle is what? God's worship is intimate. And that's beautiful. You see, Jesus was applying the principles of this in his life, wasn't he? Sharing meals with sinners? Hello? Jesus? Jesus said, these people memorize the Torah, the law of God, these Pharisees memorize them, but they don't know how to apply it. Is that your case too? Is that my case too? My dad, he was a pastor for several years in Peru, and he always told me, Pablo, you always have to watch this. Do not just be a professional pastor. What does he mean by that? This is not just a profession. Because you have to pour out your life into the congregation. Man. And that means sharing meals. Spending time with people. Because that's God's worship. Jesus spent time with broken people. I went with a John Frank this last Wednesday to the different ministries, local ministries here in Lexington. And we went to the crisis center downtown. And there's a lot of people in need. Yes, physical need, but most important, spiritual need. There is a need for the gospel because they are lost. They need Jesus. They need to have this relationship back with Jesus. Because Jesus wants His worship to be intimate. Last point. I've been preaching for a while. The last point is that God's worship is costly. It's not cheap worship. It's not pizza and coke, right? It's more than that. Why? Because you have to bring an animal. And in that context, that was, you know, to give a whole cow. I mean, that can, you know, feed your whole family for months. A whole cow. But you have to do that in order to have this fellowship again with God. So this right worship is costly. That's the third principle. Right worship is costly. You have to keep that in our heads. Okay? So when you approach God, it's going to cost you something. In this case, in this context, what was the cost? An animal. A cow, sheep, goat. But it's going to cost you something. But in order to worship God correctly, you just don't bring a cow or something precious to you. You know, that's why we have the offerings. You know, we're fulfilling some of the prefigures of the Old Testament. We come and, you know, we pass the plate. You know, because we're telling God, God, this money that I have in my pockets or in my wallet, that's not mine. It's yours. Because you give me the earth to breathe. You give me the energy to wake up every morning to go to work. You put people in my way to encourage me. You put this church, Meadowview, that has a great history of supporting missionaries to bless others. So that's your money. Your money. Your money. My money. Actually, God's money. But we just give Him a portion of it. Let's read quickly Philippians 4:18. Pastor George preached from this passage, I believe, to last Sunday, Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering. You see the analogous language? The money that was sent to Paul to support him. What's the language that he uses? A fragrant offering. Verse 18. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't the same language that is used in Leviticus? What is Paul telling the people in this context, in Philippians, is that this money, this support that you give me, when you give this, is pleasing to the Lord. When you have in mind the love for your neighbor, the extension of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us, be generous. He doesn't say, okay, give 90%. The 10% is a language from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, if you read the New Testament, you won't see the 10% thing. It's just, in general, just be generous. You won't see the 10% number in the New Testament. Paul just tells you, be generous, because God, your Father, is generous with you. That's what he's saying. So, the final point of this sermon, the third principle, is it's going to cost you something. We bring the animal, but we do this not, oh man, this is my best thing, I'm going to give it away. No. this is not yours to begin with. This belongs to the Lord. And you bring that before the Lord with joy. Because he deserves the best. He deserves the fat, the finest portion of the sacrifice. But God doesn't just want you to give money. God doesn't want you pastors to be generous with their time, with their money, with all their energy. But he wants you, proper worship demands that the offerer not just bring the offering, but his whole life with him. That's why it's very costly. Because when you worship God correctly, God demands your whole life bringing together with your offering. Amen? Like basically, that's what Jesus says, you know, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. It's costly? Is it costly to follow Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's very costly. God's worship is costly. It can cost you money, can cost you time, can cost you relationships. Remember what Jesus said? I came here to create enmity between family members. God's worship is costly. But you know what? This shouldn't be a burdensome to you. But it should be a joy. And here's the beauty of this passage. So you have these rituals, spontaneous, in intimate relationship, costly relationship. Here's the beautiful thing is that, man, I come to church, but, you know, I want to worship God, but I'm not in a good mood sometimes, and I'm just struggling. And I feel that my whole life is not really given to the Lord because I still have these struggles. And that's why you need Jesus. Let's read Ephesians 5, verse 2. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus Christ is both the offering and the offerer before God. It says here, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, the same language. You see the language that Paul keeps using? Fragrant offering, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. That's why you need Jesus. Because he's the perfect offering and the perfect offerer. He becomes the offering. This offerer becomes the offering. He gives his whole life to God the Father, from beginning to end in his earthly ministry. Since he was a little baby, there was no sin in him. And he overcame the temptations. Every temptation he overcame. Matthew 4. So his whole life was presented to God as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, so that we have to present ourselves as living sacrifice. And God, Jesus Christ, does that. So he's the offerer, and the pinnacle. The pinnacle of his ministry was the dead on the cross. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice. To worship God is costly indeed. It cost Jesus his very life. His very life. So, every time you come to worship God as a church, this moment is not cheap. This moment cost Jesus' life. How do you stand before God? Pastor, I'm scared. Don't be scared. Rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Because we worship a God who loves fellowship. Because we worship a God who is gracious. And finally, we worship a God who provides. Provide the perfect fat. The perfect sacrifice. His only begotten Son. So me and you can have fellowship with Him again. So you can approach God the Father anytime, 24/7, in the name of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. That's why there is no other way. No other way to have fellowship with God the Father except through Christ Jesus. You see the beauty of Leviticus? How he paints, portrays what Jesus has done for you and for me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being a God of fellowship, for being a God of grace, and for being a God who provides, a provider. Not just with jobs and money and material things, but the most important, with the ultimate sacrifice, that is your Son. And we rejoice in that, Lord. We know how we stand before you. We stand with confidence, with joy. Why? Because there is, like Romans 8, 1 says, there is no more condemnation, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when we come before your throne, because when we come before the tent of meeting, we bring Jesus Christ in our hands. And so we can have this fellowship with you again. And Father, now I pray for communion, that this will be a time of blessing, a time of rejoice, not a time of fear, but a time of rejoice, in which we can approach you in the name of Jesus. We can confess our sins in the name of Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and share this meal, Father, with you, like the fellowship offering. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the elders to please help me with this part of the worship service. So, this is beautiful. Why? Because the fact that we're going to share this communion points us back to Leviticus 3. You see, when Jesus was in the final supper, the last supper, in that context, Jesus was in the Passover meal, right? That's the continuation. The last supper is the continuation of the Passover meal. But in the Passover meal, in that context, had a type of fellowship offering. You see? So there's a fellowship offering aspect in the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. And the disciples had no idea that it was taking place, that Jesus was going to become the fat, and the offering to God. The disciples didn't have no idea that Jesus was going to be the fat, the finest portion given to God. That's why Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." But again, this meal is not for everybody. If you're going to bring your resume before God, this is not your table. Because we all fall short if we just bring our resumes away from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, don't bring your resume. Because that's not enough. That's not good enough. My resume is not good enough apart from Jesus. But if you're going to bring Jesus, and you know that He's your only Lord and Savior, yes, this is your table. If you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you put all your trust in Him, yes, this is your table, and please partake of the elements. Children, if you know, if you understand, if you discern that this is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, if you know that the Lord is Jesus Christ is your only Lord and Savior, this table is for you too. But you have to understand that you're a sinner in the sight of God. And I'm sure you had to interview with the elders before you partake of the Lord's Supper if you're a covenant children. But again, this is not a table for the perfect, because we're not perfect. But like I said, before we approach the throne of God, we bring who? We bring Jesus. You're bringing Jesus before God the Father. Yes, this is your table. So, Jesus took the bread that night and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." So, you know the procedures. So, in each group, each family member, if can be a representative from every group in the rows there, can come only just, and this person can take the bread and the cup to the other people in the wherever you're sitting. But before we do that, I'm going to ask one of the elders to pray for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You love us so. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who bore our sins on the cross. His body, Lord, He withstood the nails, pierced by a sword, beaten with stripes on His back, and He bled and died for our sins. And we give You great praise, dear Lord, that You loved us and You made a way for us to be with You forever. And we just bless this day, bless this bread, and we pray and think of You and remember You, Lord, until You come again with Your holy angels and bring Your church to You forever. But be with us this day. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, come. And just remember, just don't eat until we all have been served and we can all eat together. Brothers and sisters, remember that this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, takes us back to the Old Testament, but also assures us that God, Jesus Himself, is present in the Spirit, sharing a meal with us. Like the figure of Leviticus 3, the King is dining with us right now. Isn't that beautiful? He's present with us. And also points us to the future, that He's coming for us again to have an everlasting meal in eternity. So, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that Jesus said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, I want to ask one of the elders to give thanks for the cup.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a loving and gracious God. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you desire a relationship with an unworthy sinner such as I. And Lord, as we prepare to take the cup, I pray that you'll help us remember what it stands for and the symbolism that it bears. That you sent your Son, Jesus, to be the perfect propitiation for our sins. That he paid it in full. And Lord, we weren't worthy of anything that he did for us. And Father, I pray that as we take this cup, that we will be refreshed and renewed. And Lord, that we will give our best to you in service. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he also took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remissions of our sins." Point us back again to Leviticus 3. There has to be blood, shed of blood, in order to make peace with God the Father. And Jesus becomes our ultimate sacrifice, because he shed his own blood. So Christians, drink. This is Jesus' blood. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of redemption. Story that we see in the Bible. How it started in Genesis. How we had this beautiful communion with you. You were walking with us, living with us in our midst, in the flesh, Father, in the spirit, with us. But then we broke this relationship because of our sins, because we disobey you, Lord. But thank you again, because you're gracious, and you again created this fellowship through Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the best offering and the best offerer is you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this meal that we just had, for this communion, for knowing now that we stand before you with confidence because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. So there is no more condemnation for us. And so we live not in fear, but we live resting in your finished work on the cross. Help us to worship you right. Not just doing rituals, but putting these rituals into practice, connected to our hearts. Help us to love Lexington well. Help us to love this country well. Help us to love the world well. Help us to love our enemies well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand, let's sing Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written.
tongue can bid me then depart. No tongue can bid me then depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Brothers and sisters, receive the Lord's benediction. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go in peace.